I'd like to read a verse to you from the first epistle of John, the second chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. Now, we use the word advocate today, but not as much as in England, for instance. We used to use it a great deal in this country to stand for an attorney, a representative at law. In the book of Job, which is the oldest piece of literature in the world, the 9th chapter and verse 33, Job says he wishes that he had a day's man. He wishes that there was someone who could lay his hand upon God and upon man. He wishes that there was someone who could go between God and man. But of course, Job lived before the scriptures were written. Job lived long before our Savior came. Job didn't know the truth of the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have an advocate with the Father, a righteous one, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who answered for our sins. He is the one who made it possible for God to bless us and to smile upon us, to be kind to us. Now, why do we need an advocate? Well, first of all, because sin came into the world. Now, you may have some other name for it, but I prefer to call it by the old-fashioned Bible name of sin. Sin is a wrecker. Sin has ruined the human race. Sin has separated between man and God. Sin has ruined us for heaven. Sin. Let's don't blame it all unto Adam. Let's take responsibility for our own sin. Then this need was accented by the giving of the law. The 20th chapter of Exodus tells us about the 10 holy commandments given by God as a standard that we might know ourselves sinners. And let me say this in passing, that the law was never given as a ladder of 10 rungs by means of which to climb up to heaven. The ladder is not a means of salvation. We're told plainly in the 3rd chapter of Romans that the law could not be the means of our coming to Christ, the means of our justification. By the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is given for, and that's what it does. We're told in the book of James that the law is like a mirror. You don't wash your face with a mirror. You look in the mirror and see that your face is dirty, and then you turn to the basin to wash. I hope that you have read the law. I advocate teaching it to the children. I think they ought to know the 10 commandments by heart. But I think we ought to leave the law in place. It's intended to show us our need. Now, there's only one advocate. No one else could be an advocate for sinners. I couldn't plead before a judge if I was pending a hearing there myself. If my case was about to be called, I couldn't stand up to plead for you. And we can't help each other before the bar of God's justice. Neither can we help each other in the family of God when we have sins of our own. We need one who has no sin. We need one who can plead his own righteousness. This was the breakdown and the failure of human high priests in the Old Testament under the Jewish economy. Aaron, and then Aaron's sons and their descendants, were given the responsibility of interceding for the people. But the breakdown of the Aaronic priesthood was because of the failure of these human high priests. The historian of the Jews, Josephus, tells us that the people had so completely lost confidence in their high priests by the time the Lord Jesus was here that they tied a rope to the ankle of the high priest before he went into the presence of God on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, so that if he was stricken down, If God struck him down because of his own sinfulness and unworthiness, they would be able to haul his carcass back out, for none of them would dare to go in. Wouldn't that be terrible to have a high priest whom you could place no more dependence than that? But we have a high priest. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, the advocate must be able to do more than plead for us. He must have already offered an acceptable sacrifice. And we're told in Ephesians 2 and verse 13 that ye who were once far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. Our Savior gave himself a ransom for us in order that he might bring us back to himself, in order that he might make us nigh. So you see, he can plead before the Father for his sinning children that he himself offered his own precious blood in our place. Now this advocate must be both God and man, because in the book of Job, he said, I would like to have someone who could lay his hand upon the throne of God and lay his hand upon me. And only the God-man, only the incarnate Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, could do both of these. If he were only man, he would not dare to lay his hand upon the throne of God. And if he were only God, he could not, and I speak reverently, he could not lay his hand upon us. He must become man in order to fully feel, to fully understand, to be able to fully represent us. He has a wonderful sacrifice and a wonderful righteousness and a wonderful acceptance. Well, you say, I know he has, but what about me? In Ephesians 1 and 6, we're told that believers, Christians, are accepted in the Beloved One. I think it's marvelous that we as believers are permitted to come into the presence of God and plead the name of the Lord Jesus, and be as welcome as he is. We can even use his name in prayer. But now let's see the process of advocacy of our Lord Jesus. We're told in the 22nd chapter of Luke, when he himself was speaking to Peter about Peter's impending denial, we're told that he prayed ahead of time. He said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. After you've been through all this, then you'll be able to help somebody else. He had prayed for Peter before ever he sinned. If you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then Christ is your advocate. You don't have to ask him to be. You just simply have to believe that he is. Having received him as my Savior, he becomes my advocate, and he sets himself to the job of interceding for me, restoring me when I sin against him. Then when we sin, we lose our joy, and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us. Have you ever wondered why, as a believer, you're not able to get anything out of the Word of God when you read sometimes? Probably it's because the Holy Spirit is grieved and he's not able to teach you like he'd like to. He's talking to you about your sin. He wants you to confess it. Now we're told in the first chapter of 1 John, just previous to the verses I read, if we confess our sins. Now this is not said to unbelievers. An unbeliever couldn't confess his sins. He could confess that he is a sinner, and that's what he should do, and take Christ. But he couldn't confess his sin. He doesn't know the tenth part of him. He doesn't even know what sin is, really. But we as believers are told to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, the work of the Lord Jesus is to restore us as our advocate when we have sinned against him. Have you never received the Lord Jesus at all? Then he isn't your advocate. He isn't even your Savior. The first thing for you to do is to receive him. Take him. If you have received him, then he would like you to trust him. He would like you to believe that he's there for you. Let's thank him. Father, we thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou art there at the right hand of God for us. We pray for thy dear people who have been listening they may learn more to trust thee. We pray that those who have never yet believed in thee might see how much they have missed, that they have no true representative at the right hand of God. Grant thy blessing upon them in the name of our Savior. Amen. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus is presented to us as our great high priest. We'll begin to read at verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people, saying that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then again in the fourth chapter, and we read at verse 13, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a great deal more in the book of Hebrews on the subject of the priesthood of Christ. Let me say just here now, by way of explanation, that the priesthood of Christ is not in any way connected with what we think of when we think of men who take the place of being priests on earth today. In the Old Testament, Aaron was appointed to be the high priest of the children of Israel. But back in the book of Genesis, we have the story of a man named Melchizedek, who lived long before Aaron, and was called a high priest of God. And in the book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus is said to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. The Lord Jesus is a high priest forever. Melchizedek had no forerunner and he had no successor. He was a priest all himself. Our Savior had no real forerunner in the sense of being a priest, and he'll have no successor, because we're told in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, the Lord Jesus was our advocate in order to get us out of trouble when we sin. As believers, now I'm speaking, as believers, we sin against the Lord, and Christ our advocate delivers us from that, restores us. But the high priestly work of Christ is a preventive measure to keep us from getting into these things. Let me show you how it works. Melchizedek met Abraham just before Abraham was to have a very severe temptation. I need not go into it. You can read it sometime yourself. Abraham was about to be tempted, but Melchizedek met him first. The first thing he did was to strengthen him with bread and wine. And the first thing the Lord Jesus would like to do for you every morning of your life and many times during the day is to strengthen you with the bread of heaven and the wine of divine joy. Let me ask you, fellow Christians, do you ever read your Bible in the morning? Scriptures. Do you really hear the Lord's voice? Maybe there's something in your life that's grieving the Spirit of God and He can't speak to you. Make sure that you really hear the Lord's voice every morning. and a good many times during the day, whenever you have opportunity, listen to his voice. It'll strengthen you against temptation. Then the next thing he did was to reveal God to him in the particular way that he was going to need him that day. Up until this time, Abraham didn't know that God was the possessor of heaven and earth. That was a new title, never before revealed. And so, that day he learned that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Now that's exactly what he needed to know, because the king of Sodom, who was a very wicked man, was going to tempt him by offering him some of this world's goods in exchange for some souls. He wanted him to disregard his nephew Lot and the rest of them and just make himself rich. But after he had learned that God was the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, he certainly didn't need anything from the king of Sodom, and so he said, well, I wouldn't even take a shoestring from you, lest you'd say you made Abraham rich. So he was strengthened against the temptation by meeting his high priest first. And if you and I as believers would meet the Lord Jesus first of all in the morning, and often as we can, before temptation comes, we would be fed and strengthened, and God would be revealed to us as we'll need him. He will be helped and blessed and go on for him. The first work of the high priest, Aaron, Melchizedek, our Lord Jesus, the first work of the high priest was the offering of a sacrifice for sins. I would like to ask all of you who are listening to me just now, what does the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus mean to you? Would you rest your soul's eternal blessing and happiness on the sacrifice of Christ? Well, I certainly would. I have nothing else to offer. That was the first offering that the high priest performed, a sacrifice for sin. Of course, Aaron had to offer for his own sin. Our Lord Jesus had no sin of his own, but he offered a sacrifice for our sins. In fact, he was both the offerer and the offering. For the Lord Jesus, we're told, offered himself without spot to God. Did God accept the sacrifice? Of course he did. God is very pleased with what his son did on the cross. He offered a sacrifice and said, it is finished. Let's don't add anything or try to add anything to that finished work. You'd only spoil it if you did. It would be an insult to the finished work of Christ for you to offer anything as a kind of a make weight. You say, oh, Christ did fine, but he didn't do enough. I have to give a few good works or a few dollars or obey a few ordinances. I've got to make up my part of it. No, don't insult him with that. Accept his perfect sacrifice and thank God for it. And then the next thing the high priest was to do was to bring other offerings to God. And we're told in the 8th of Hebrews that it is of necessity that this man, the Lord Jesus, has somewhat to offer. So we as Christians can bring the offering of our thanksgiving. We can bring the offering of the good things we do for him and for others. We can bring the offering of communicating to others in the way of giving. All of these things we can do because we love the Lord. Not to get ourselves to heaven. Not to pay for our own sins. But as an indication of our appreciation for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. There's one more thing about the high priest that I would like to mention. He's coming back again. Just as the high priest went into the presence of God to offer a sacrifice for sins, so he came out to bless the people. We have three of his appearings in the 9th chapter of Hebrews toward the close of the chapter. We're told that he has appeared to put away sins. And he did the job well. And if he hasn't put your sin away, he'd be glad to. Then we're told that he is now appearing in the presence of God for us. I have a representative at the right hand of God today, my Lord Jesus Christ, my high priest. I don't need any other one. He's a perfect high priest. But he says he is going to appear to those who look for him the second time. Apart from sin, unto salvation. That is, he's coming back to save our bodies. He's coming back to take us home to be with the Lord. When the Lord Jesus went to heaven, he had his hands uplifted in blessing. The last time they saw him blessing them. And the angel said, he shall so come in like manner as he has seen him go into heaven. The next time we see the Lord Jesus, we're going to see him in the attitude of blessing. We're going to see him coming back to bring a blessing to us from the presence of God. Will you welcome his appearing? Let's thank him. Lord Jesus, we offer thee our heartfelt thanks that thou hast suffered in our place to put away sin. We thank thee that there is genuine blessing and happiness in those who put their trust in thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou'll help many to do so today and help all of us who have believed in thee to claim thy high priestly intercession and to come to thee boldly in daily prayer. We ask in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. I want to say a little bit today about the Lord Jesus as our head and Lord. Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read verses 15 through 19. The Lord Jesus Christ is the subject here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And then in the second chapter, we're told, verses 9 and 10, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In Hebrews chapter 3, and the 6th verse, the Lord Jesus is said to be the Son over his own house. And unless we acknowledge the headship of Christ, unless we acknowledge him as the head of the church, as well as the head of all creation, we'll never get the blessings that he has to offer. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but sin is a denial of the headship and lordship of Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 4, in the Revised Version, says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It is rebellion against the lordship and headship of Christ. Some of you who are listening to me just now may be in an open state of rebellion against Christ. And I beg of you, for the love of your own soul, don't go on like that. For you're on the losing side. God has decreed that one of these days every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. It has pleased the Father, we just read, that in him should all fullness dwell. The Lord Jesus must have the preeminence. That word preeminence only occurs twice in our King James Version of the Bible. Our Lord Jesus is said to be the preeminent one, and then we read about a man called Diotrephes, who wanted to be preeminent. All sin, then, is rebellion against the headship and lordship of Christ. The Lord Jesus is said to be the head of the church in the same way that I have a head to my body. And my body is controlled from the head. Ephesians 1:22 speaks of it in this way. We need this in order to avoid ignorance and lack of direction. A headless person, of course, is soon a dead person, but he's certainly a person without guidance. But you say, our church has a head in New York. Well, I'm sorry, I have nothing to say about your church, but I know that the Bible says Christ is the head of the church. Are you a member of that body, of that church? 1 Corinthians 12 tells us about this. We have been made members of that body. All the members of my body were born in their place. All the members of the body of Christ were born in their place, too, by the new birth, born again. Then Christ is said to be the head of the church in the same way that the husband is said to be the head of the wife. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, verses 25 to 33. Now, some of you may think that's a little old-fashioned, but if you haven't tried it, I suggest that God's way is always best, and you might be very well off to try it. Homes are breaking up because the husband is not the head of the wife. That's God's order. I'm not going to try to change it. There are many benefits to the body through the headship of Christ that we won't have time to speak about just now. The nourishment, we're told, is ministered to each one through the head, Colossians 2:19. 1 Corinthians 12:18 tells us that we have guidance through the head. And Ephesians 5:23 says that he is the preserver of the body. He takes care of us. Since he's gone back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is the means of administering his headship over the body. He's placed his Holy Spirit within us, and he gives gifts. He seals and fills and leads us by his word. And then each of us are intended to be a help to each other. Every joint supplies certain things that are needed in the body, but all of us must draw from the Lord Jesus himself, who is the head. But not only is he the head of the church, but he's the Lord of the individual. When we received the Lord Jesus, we owned his lordship, because we're told in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord. Do you remember that when the Apostle Paul, he was then called Saul of Tarsus, when he was converted on the way to Damascus, the record is given in the 9th chapter of Acts, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was his very first thought when he bowed to the Savior. Now we have been redeemed and we have been set free. And the Lord Jesus says plainly in the 15th of John, I have not called you servants. I have called you friends. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. If you have received the Lord Jesus, you have been set free. If you haven't received him, you're still a slave, and you couldn't own the lordship of Christ if you tried. You first of all got to be liberated from your old master, sin and Satan. But having received the Lord Jesus as Savior, we have the liberty, we have the privilege of acknowledging him as our Lord. Now, this has to be done out of love to him. He doesn't want your acknowledgement of his lordship out of fear. He doesn't want you to say, well, I have to do this or I'll be lost. He wants you to say, my Lord has done so much for me that I love to do what I can for him. And love must own him as Lord. And then it has a practical application in our daily life. I believe that there has to come a first time when a Christian says Lord to the Savior, just as there has to be a first time when you trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. I know some people say, well, I always was a Christian. I was brought up in a Christian home, or I was brought to church in my mother's arms, and that's wonderful, but that does not make you a Christian. We have to receive the Lord Jesus. John 1 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Well, the same thing is true in acknowledging the lordship of Christ. There has to be a first time when we say, Lord Jesus, you bought me with your precious blood. I belong to you. You show me what you want me to do. But once is not enough. This has to be a daily thing. Just as a wife has to recognize day by day her husband as her head, so we have to recognize day by day the place that the Lord has in our lives. In John 13 and verse 13, he says, ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well. Have you said it today? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I belong to thee. What wilt thou have me to do? And I'd like to suggest that the Lord Jesus must be Lord of all, or he's not at all. All areas of your life. Young people, acknowledge the lordship of Christ before you choose a mate for life. Let him help you choose. He'll do better for you than you could ever do for yourself. And I speak from experience. You're going to change jobs, are you? Acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Let him help you. Let him put you in the right place where he wants you. You have some problems? Acknowledge his lordship. Having received him as Savior, he certainly deserves to be your Lord. I just this one word to those who have never yet received him. I know that it's distasteful to you to think of anyone being your Lord. You believe in the American way of life, and I do too. You say, I'm free. Yes, but you're not free until the Lord Jesus sets you free. And he sets you free that you might be free indeed. And you'll be glad then to acknowledge his lordship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge thy lordship again and thank thee that thou hast redeemed us with precious blood. We pray now that thou wilt guide us in our daily life. We offer thee our thanks in the name that is above every name. Amen. Have you ever thought of the Lord Jesus Christ as a companion and friend? Well, if you've never been born again, if you've never received the Lord Jesus as Savior, that's probably about the most distasteful thought you could have. He's about the last person you'd want to spend any time with. You may be something like the boy who has just gotten into some kind of trouble on the school ground. The principal is the last person in the world he wants to see. Or the child who has disobeyed his parents, and he wishes that he didn't have to face them. Well, God has plans for a friendship with you. God wants friendship with you. We're told in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, and verse 31, my delights were with the sons of men. God's delights were with children of men. When God made man, he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. But then sin interrupted all that. You remember the story of the fall? You can read about it in the third chapter of Genesis. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. It was his habit to come there. He wanted to have fellowship with the creatures he had made. But when sin came in, we're told they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. Well, you say, I don't feel like that. I wouldn't hide myself from God. But we're told in the third chapter of Romans, there is none that seeketh after God. Well, you say, aren't we told to seek the Lord? Yes, he does say that we ought to seek the Lord. But he says, there is none that seeketh after God. We do not seek him. That's why the Good Shepherd came, to seek and to save that which was lost. This isn't a very nice verse. You won't like it, but it's true. It's part of Scripture. The ninth Psalm, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. When I was a boy, we often referred to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. And after a while, it just got to be plain Sunday. Somebody said, now it's Funday. Ordinarily, people refer to it now as the weekend. And you hear all sorts of advertisements on the radio about what you can do this weekend. We have forgotten God to a great extent here in America. Maybe you've forgotten him in your own home. The Lord Jesus doesn't have the place that he ought to have there in your home. He isn't really welcome. But you see, the Lord would like to restore us to himself. He would like to bring us to himself. He would like us to be friends of his. He says that we were enemies in our wicked minds, but now he would like to reconcile us. Reconciliation is a wonderful subject taught in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus is the great reconciler. That's what he came for. I know there's an old song that says, God and sinners reconciled, but that's not exactly accurate, because God didn't need to be reconciled, and he's certainly not going to be reconciled to your and my sinful ways. But he wants to reconcile us to himself through the death of his Son. And the great classic passage, of course, is 2 Corinthians 5, where we're told that we, believers, as ambassadors for Christ, beseech you, beg of you, to be reconciled to God. And I'd like to bring that message to you today. I'd like to see you brought to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says that the Lord Jesus once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Way back in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 14 and 14, a very wise woman said, God doth devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. You and I have sinned against God, and we do not deserve his friendship. He would be doing a perfectly just thing if he banished us from his presence, and we never again were permitted to see his face in peace. But that isn't God's way. God doesn't feel that way about us. God wants to restore us to himself. It's the carnal mind that is enmity against God, Romans 8 and 7 says. It isn't God's mind at enmity with us. As I live, saith the Lord, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Again, he says, the Lord hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would like to reconcile us to himself. Now, what can we do? Well, our responsibility is just to come. That's the only thing we can do. Take the wonderful story of the prodigal son in the 15th chapter of Luke. That son voluntarily turned away from his father. Some of you who are listening to me today can look back to the time when you decided that you were going to have your own way, and you turned against God. Well, there's only one thing to do, and that's turn back to him. That's called repentance, turning to God. What did the prodigal say? I will arise and go to my father and will say, Father, I have sinned. If you come back with that story on your lips, you'll find God waiting with open arms to receive you, to reconcile you. Joseph's brethren illustrate this in the Old Testament. They had sinned against their brother, but when they acknowledged their sin, he couldn't keep back his tears. He was glad to be reconciled, have them reconciled to him. Now, reconciliation gives us a new status. In John 15 and 15, the Lord Jesus said, I have not called you servants, but I have called you friends. It's a wonderful thing to be one of the Lord Jesus' friends. In Hebrews 2 and 11, he says, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And in the first chapter of Hebrews, we're told that the Lord Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, or his companions. Now, if he had chosen some of the great angels of heaven who have served him faithfully all these millenniums to be his companions, we would not have been too much surprised. But that was not his purpose. We're told in the second of Hebrews that he did not take hold of angels, but he took hold of the feet of Abraham. Those who believe in him from among the children of men are those whom the Lord blesses. The Lord wants us companions. We're told in the third of Mark, in verse 14, that the Lord Jesus chose him 12, that they might be with him, and that they might go and preach his word. The first thing he wanted was their companionship. And apart from that, they could never really represent him. I just feel very badly when I think how many unconverted people are trying to introduce others to the Lord Jesus. Well, I don't know how many I've seen led to the Lord who had already been teaching Sunday school. What in the world they taught those poor children, I don't know. Never having been born again themselves, how could they introduce anybody to the Savior? I traveled for a while with a man who was a preacher. For several years, before he was really born again, before he was really converted. Make sure that you know the Lord Jesus. Unless you know him, you could never represent him. Now, he wants us with himself. In fact, he says we're going to always be with him when he has his way, when he comes back for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that he's going to catch us up to be with him, take him home to be with him, and he says we're ever going to be with the Lord. Now, if you've been reconciled to the Lord Jesus, you ought to want his companionship. Well, now you see, if you really love someone, if you enjoy someone's company, you find time to be alone with that person. I've never heard anyone in love saying, well, I certainly enjoy that girl or that fellow's company, but you know, I just don't have time to see them. Oh, I get around once a month, but oh no, none of that. We haven't any time for anything else. We want to be in the company of those whom we love. If you really trusted the Lord Jesus, you'd want to spend time with him, reading his word, praying, putting confidence in him, learning to be a real companion. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy love to us. We thank thee for sending thy Son to die in our place that we might be reconciled to God. We pray that those who are listening, who have not yet trusted the Savior, might see that they're still counted enemies until they receive him. And help us who have believed in him to cultivate his friendship, to spend time with him. Take our thanks in his precious name. Amen. Let me read a little to you from the last chapter in our Bible. The words of the Lord Jesus himself. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then at verse 16, we read, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I'd like to say a little bit about the Lord Jesus as our morning star. Once you get to know the Lord Jesus, you find out a little bit more every day how much he means to you. I suppose when I received him as my Savior over 47 years ago, about all I knew was he died in my place, he's my Redeemer, he's forgiven me, and someday I'll get to go to heaven. But then I found out that he's a great deal more than just a fire escape, just a means of saving us from a lost eternity, wonderful as that is. And as we read the New Testament together, we find out a great deal about what our Savior could come to mean to us as believers. He'd like to be to you your morning star. When you get up in the morning and see that bright star just preceding the dawn, what does it tell you? Well, it tells you that the day is about to come, the night is about gone. Now, this present age is called the night for a Christian. It's the only night we'll ever have. We're waiting for the day to dawn. We're looking for the morning star to appear, and then after that, the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in his wings. We're looking for a long and happy and eternal day, a day without clouds. This is the bright hope of believers, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, you're not looking for a morning star. This is all the day you'll ever have.
You're looking for the night. It'll be an awful night, too. A night of everlasting darkness. Thee shall go away into everlasting darkness. The blackness of darkness forever. I tell you, this is serious business. If I were you, I would find out just what my relationship to the Lord Jesus really is. Don't be satisfied that you belong to church. Don't be satisfied with some historical event, baptism or confirmation or any of these things. You find out if you really have been born into the family of God. Make sure that the Lord Jesus is really your Savior. The coming of the Lord has no hope for the unbeliever. It'll be the end of the day of grace. If our Savior comes before I'm through speaking to you, you'll never have another opportunity to receive the Savior. You'll never have another opportunity to be saved. For salvation is not going to be offered to those who have rejected Him in this present age. Never again. Now the Lord Jesus came the first time, and He came in answer to many, many promises. It's a wonderful study to go through the Old Testament and see how exactly the prophets, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus, His first coming into this earth to be our Savior. They told about His ancestries. They told where He would be born. They told when He would be born. They told how He would be born. They gave all of the details about His first coming, even about His death, about His sufferings, about His resurrection. And that was fulfilled in the very letter. And people who reject the Bible have got a big job on their hands to explain how that all of those predictions were fulfilled in the very letter, even though many of them were made 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came, or even longer. Some people who believe all those predictions seem to forget that there are many, many predictions in the New Testament about His second coming. 325 times in the New Testament, the coming of the Lord is mentioned. That would be about one verse in every 25. Every New Testament writer talks about the return of the Lord Jesus. Our Savior promised it Himself in the 14th of John. He said, I will come again. He didn't say, I'll send the angel of death or I'll send the Holy Spirit to come for you. He did say, you send the Holy Spirit. But He said, I'm coming. I'm coming. In the first chapter of Acts, the angel said, this same Jesus is so coming in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. So His return will be personal. It will be in two stages, we believe. What we call a rapture, when those who believe in the Lord Jesus are caught up to be with the Lord, and then His revelation, when He sets up His kingdom here on this earth, perhaps about 7 years later after the Great Tribulation. Anyway, the Lord Jesus said, I'm coming back. Now we have no dates. All dates and figures are given to Israel. But we have many signs. One of the signs was the nation of Israel. And in our day, we have seen the nation of Israel revived. We have seen some marvelous things happening. And then there'll be signs in the nations. Many things the Lord predicted. We can see now already the stage is set for the last conflict and the coming of the Antichrist and all of these things that the Lord says are going to happen during the Great Tribulation. Then there were certain signs in the professing church, too. The Laodicean state of things that you read about in Revelation 3 is certainly here. I tell you, as one who's tried to study this carefully, that I believe sincerely that we'll see the coming of the Lord not only in our day, but very soon. I'm not setting dates. I'm just telling you that I believe the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. What will His effect be? What will the effect of His return be? Well, in the church, it will be to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's no partial rapture taught in the New Testament. All who know Him are going to be caught up to meet Him. So it'll be a glad surprise. Some of you may be suffering. Some of you may be troubled. Some of you may be discouraged. Right now you're facing a very dark future. And yet in the next moments you may be facing the Lord Jesus. You may be at home with Him. All of this past, for it'll take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What will the effect of His return be on the unsaved? They will have lost their last opportunity to trust Christ. Don't talk to me about a second chance when you've had dozens and maybe hundreds of chances to receive the Lord Jesus now. If you reject Him, you're left outside forever. I hope you're not foolish enough to do that. The effect of His return on Israel is going to be wonderful, for Israel will again be the head of the nations and not the tail. The effect of His coming on the nations of this world will be wonderful too. They've been looking for a man for a long time. They're going to be terribly disappointed in the last great world dictator, the man of sin, the Antichrist. Those who are left to go into the millennial reign will see the right man on the throne for the first time. In Titus 2 and verse 13, we're told that this is our blessed hope. And then we as believers really ought to love that appearing. If this is our blessed hope, we love Him, don't we? We certainly love to be at home. We'd love to have reunion with our loved ones. We'd love to see the day of reward come. We'd love to have new bodies, to be changed, to be like Himself. Well, then why shouldn't we love His appearing? And pray for it, too. For we're told that the church prays, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Suppose He comes today. Will you be ready? Has His precious blood cleansed you from sin? Have you trusted Him? If not, would you like to do so just now? I would pray. Our Father, we ask You to bless Thy word to those who are listening. We pray that those who have never received our Savior will see that their opportunities may be running out. And if they will say yes, they will receive this Savior who loved us and died for us and rose again. Help us who know Him to live for Him and to live as though we expected Him, moment by moment. Take our thanks, give Thy blessing to all who are listening, in Jesus' name. Amen.